We're on page 676. The last thing we learned was about a person touching a sheretz. The last thing we discussed was that the only living thing that could be tamei is a Jew. Remember? Everything else has to be dead to become tamei. And we got into discussion about the Jews, non-Jews, same room, not the same room, touching, all that. Okay, so on page 676, we're on Pasuk Vav. Okay, nefesh, the last thing the Torah says, a person, these are all, again, first the Torah is discussing the blemishes of a Kohen, who's not allowed to work on the Mizbeach. Then the Torah discussed when a Kohen is Tamei. First he discussed the blemishes, now he's discussing the Tumah of a Kohen. So he says a bunch of things. A person is a leper, or seed leaves the body, or he touches a bug, or so on and so forth. Nefesh shetigabai, a person who touches it, meaning a sheretz, this dead bug, v'tamad o'edev, is tummy until the evening, v'layoichah menakotshim, he cannot eat from karbonis, from the holy things, kimrachas besore b'moyim, only if he goes to the mikveh. Okay? Now, he has to go into the mikveh, and he also has to wait until the evening. Okay? That means not only does he have to go to the mikveh, but in addition to the mikveh, he's also tamei until the evening.
Sometimes at night, they can have the mouth of a bug to do it. How do they know that?
It's only a living, a dead bug. It's only a dead bug.
Not a live bug?
No. The only time a bug makes you tummy is if you touch it when it's dead. And it's only, it's not a bug, by the way. If you touch a dead ant, dead cockroach, the Shmeinah Shatz and the weasel, there's certain
rodents.
It's not actually the little bugs.
Bugs are not
tummy. I heard not long ago that a person in their lifetime, how many spiders do they swallow throughout their lifetime during the time they're sleeping?
Nine.
Yeah, when people sleep in their lifetime, they swallow close to 10 spiders. That's what I heard on the radio. Small ones, yeah. No, if you, it depends. If you have a big mouth, you get big ones. Okay.
I can't describe it today.
10 spiders you killed, Mazel Tov. You had a minion of spiders. Okay, so then you need to wait until mikveh is not enough. You still cannot eat korbanis, you cannot eat truma, you know, with a kohen eats truma, until the night. Then it says like this, Uba Shemesh v'toher, he comes in the evening, he becomes purified. V'acha yeichol min hakotshim, then he's allowed to eat the korbanis, ki lachmehu, because it's his food. That's a very funny expression. What does it mean? It's not his food. Okay? He says like this, even though the din is a kohen that becomes tamei, needs to bring a korban the next day, okay? Until he actually brings a korban. But truma and certain things he's allowed to eat, as soon as nightfall comes. Okay? Now, the mikveh has to be done during the day. What happens if a guy didn't have a chance to go to the mikveh until the evening? Until after nightfall, he has to wait a whole another 24 hours. If he went to the mikveh an hour before the end of the day, as soon as nightfall comes, he can already eat the truma. Or sometimes they need to bring a carb, like a leper, right? A person with leprosy, even when he finishes the leprosy, before he eats sacrifices, we learned before in the Chumash, he needs to bring a carbon. So sometimes in order to eat Hegdish, the sacrifices, you need actually to bring a carbon afterwards. But as far as truma goes, you can eat as soon as the night comes. But again, that's only if you went to the mikveh during the day, then as soon as night comes, you can eat truma. But if you didn't go to the mikveh until at night, so then you have to wait until the next night to be able to eat truma. Now the Mefarshim explain, why does the Torah use the expression, ki lachmehu, it's his bread? You know, I mean, it's a funny, you can eat it, that's it, the tumah is over, you can go eat it. So explain an interesting thing. technically, why don't they have to wait until the morning? They're Tomei, you have to wait until the end of the day. When does the work begin in the Beis HaMikdash? In the Beis HaMikdash, the day began in the morning. Right? At night they didn't work. It began in the morning. So why don't you have to wait until the morning to be able to eat? Why can you eat it as soon as nightfall comes? So it says, this is their bread. What do you mean this is their bread? They're so excited about being able to eat sacrifices and to be able to eat truma because it's holy. They're so excited, the Torah says, you know what? I'm going to let you eat it already at night. You don't have to wait until the next morning. You don't have to wait until you begin working again in the Beis HaMikdash. There's a very interesting thing. Do you know that when a Kohen ate truma, there's a bracha that he said, something like that. When they eat a korban, many times there's a bracha they say. What?
Bracha that you make like that when you make matzah?
No, when they do birchat kohanim, they make such a bracha.
Well, when you have the mitzvah,
the only bracha they make when they say, when they bake matzah is lahafish challah, when they separate the dough.
Right.
Or, the people that make the matzah get rich from it, so they also make a bracha. But otherwise, you don't make a bracha. No, it's only
l'shem mitzvah matzah or something.
No, they say l'shem matzah mitzvah, but that's not a bracha. No, there's certain things. One second. There's certain things that when you do them, you need to have in mind you're doing it for that right cause. For instance, when you write a letter in a sefer Torah, okay, you have to say l'shem kedusha sefer Torah. It's not a bracha. You have to say that I'm doing it explicitly for the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah. So you say, L'shem matzah mitzvah, I'm doing it for the sake of writing, making matzah. But there's no bracha, it's not a bracha. Okay, then it says like this. Pasuk Ches, Nevelu Trefa, page 676, bottom line. Nevelu Trefa, you should not eat meat from a carcass, which is, I'll explain in a second. Nevelu treifa, lo yechal, he cannot eat the tamava to become tamei, ani Hashem, I am Hashem. Now really, there's a question that the Mefarshim discuss over here, because we already know you can't eat a dead carcass of an animal if it's not shechted. We know that you cannot eat a treifa, and I'll explain what a treifa is in a second. But over here it means that it says, it refers, right, this is the way Rashi learns, it refers to a certain type of tumah that you only get by eating it. Meaning like this. A dead carcass of an animal is tumah just by touching it. Okay? So if it's a dead cow, and a kohen touched the dead cow, he would not be able to work in the Beis HaMikdash. He has to go to the mikvah, wait until evening, and then he can go back into the Beis HaMikdash. There's an exception to this is a dead kosher bird that died. The only way he come tamei is not by touching it, but by eating it. And Rashi learns that's what the pasuk over here means. Because Rashi learns, the pasuk can't tell us that you can't eat a nevela and a treifa. We know that already in previous parshas, that you can't eat an animal that's not shechted. So what's the Torah saying again, nevela or treifa, not to eat? So Rashi explains, it refers to a dead bird that doesn't have a din of a nevela, because it's not an animal, it's a bird, but you get tummy if you eat it. The Ramban learns that, no, it means eating it also. It has to be properly shechted. But what it says, there's an additional thing by a kohen, okay? The Torah says again by the kohen that they can't eat it. But Rashi learns it means only a dead bird. What's a nevela, what's a treifa? Nevela means an animal dies on its own. Or the shechita wasn't done correctly. So a guy made a mistake in the shechita, right? Or the animal just died. Okay, that's a nevela. Treifa is an animal that was shechted. But it's treifa. What does treifa literally mean? Today in America, when you say something is treif, You mean it's not kosher. There's kosher and there's treif. That's not what the word treifa means. Okay? Treifa means, no. Treifa literally means, as it says in the Pasuk, Toreif Toraf Yosef, ripped apart. Ripped apart. Which means, in halachic terms, an animal that got a blemish. That Torah says the animal cannot live for a year with this blemish. Even if you shecht that animal, it's not a kosher animal. Which means, before you ask, let me just say. You go to when they shecht meat, right? They shecht a cow. Everybody knows you need to check the lungs, you need to check the stomach, you need to check the entire body of the animal to make sure it's kosher. Now, what's the problem? If she shechted the animal, what's the problem? Right? Why should it be a problem if you shechted the animal? So the answer is, because if the animal has a certain blemish or disease, the Torah ascertains, and the Torah says it doesn't matter what doctors say, veterinarians say, it doesn't matter. Torah says this blemish cannot, the animal would not be able to live for a year. Even if you shecht the animal, it's not a kosher animal. That's called treifa. Okay? Instead, so treifa means actually an animal that was ripped apart, just like if a lion would rip apart a sheep, and it would cause it to be hurt in a way that it can't live for a year, so that would be called a treif, even if you shecht it. That's why they need to check the lungs, because that's the more practical ways where there's growth on the lungs, and holes in the stomach, and holes there and that, and broken, and that's why you need to check the animal that it shouldn't be treif. But that is the concept of what the real word treifa means, an animal. In fact, there's a very interesting story. There was a story with a chassid of the Tzemach Tzedek that was very ill. And the doctors didn't give him too much time to live. And he came to the Tzemach Tzedek, and the Tzemach Tzedek told him to move to Israel. From Russia, to move to Israel. And he moved to Israel, and he lived a few more years. Much more than the doctors even dreamt. So later, the Tzemach Tzedek explained, this illness that this person had was an argument between the Beis Yosef and the Ramah if the animal is treif in that case or not. So you have arguments in Shulchan Aruch. Is this disease makes an animal treifa? Some say yes, some say no. So you have the whole argument. So he said, according to the Ramah, it was considered treifa, but according to the Beis Yosef, it wasn't. And the Beis Yosef was the Rav of Eretz Yisrael. So by going to Eretz Yisrael, which was under the jurisdiction of the Beis Yosef, who already passed away many years before, but he was still like the Rav of Eretz Yisrael, so therefore Torah paskined that this was not an illness that would cause him to die in a year. So he was able to live much longer, so to speak, from that type of a thing. What does kosher mean? What does kosher mean? No. What is kosher? This is kosher? They didn't shach this. Not yet. What is kosher mean? No. Mutar means permissible. Fit. Kosher means mukhshar. It's fit. The word, Jews should know this. If a guy would ask you, what does the word kosher mean? What are you going to tell him? It was shechted and checked.
It's not fit, you understand?
Yeah. Something which is fit. That's what kosher means. Mukhshad. Something which is fit. Uh-huh. To be able
to eat by a Jew.
To be eaten by a Jew is called kosher. That's it. I'm answering your question. Now, what does glat kosher mean? For those that don't speak Yiddish, glat means smooth. 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 To say that this soda is glatt kosher is a ridiculous statement to say. Now it became a word that's used very kosher. They say it's glatt kosher. When they check the lungs of an animal to see if it's a trefo or not, okay, so there's certain growths that grow on the lungs of the animal, okay? Certain growths, it's called a sircha, okay? Certain growths either come off very easily, okay? Or they're growths that according to halacha, it's not a problem, they're still kosher. Glatt kosher means when the lungs are smooth. That's what the word glatt kosher means. Glatt means smooth. When the lungs are smooth without any growths, so the lung is smooth, that's what the word glatt kosher means. I know they use it for milk. That's what I'm saying. So kosher means it's fit. Glatt kosher doesn't mean it's very kosher. That's kosher harbei would mean very kosher. Kosher ma'od. Basar chalak. What does chalak mean? Smooth, right? That's why there's no glatt by chicken. Yeah, but there's not a problem with the lungs. Whatever. No, there's bdikas pnim, bdikas chutz. What? Shh. Anyway, so because of that, the difference between glatt kosher meat and non-glatt meat is only really by meat. So glatt means... No.
Chickens are the same.
No, there might be differences also, but generally speaking, the expression of glatt kosher is only by meat. Glatt means it's smooth, the lungs, and not glatt means it's not smooth, but it's still kosher. Okay? But therefore, people use the expression glatt kosher as very kosher. So to say it's glatt kosher milk and glatt kosher cheese, and it's a glatt kosher milchik restaurant. I mean, it's like... Yeah. What?
If the animal is a trefa, what do they do with it? Do you destroy the animal?
And if it's an avela, what do you do with it? Give it to a guy. Sell it to a guy.
Okay,
non-kosher
meat that serves
in
non-kosher restaurant,
what
is that?
Nevela, they didn't check it. Okay,
shh. I love the difference with chicken, but we still love chicken, okay?
Yeah.
Why?
Why? Why?
Like some people won't eat ravashti, they'll only eat crown heights. Or some people won't eat...
Leave the black neighborhood alone.
I'm just trying to rephrase the question to make it sound as they won't drive a Lexus. They only drive they won't drive a Toyota. They only drive a Lexus. You know, a Lexus is made by Toyota.
Right.
Okay, good. Now there is in Shechita. Okay. Years ago, in the shtetl, there was a concept called Shchute Chutz. Shchute Chutz means outside Shechita. In the olden times, there weren't slaughterhouses like we have today, mass production. Okay? There was a Rav in the city, and there was a Sheikhet in the city, and they had behemoths in the cities, believe it or not. And a person wanted to shecht the behema, they took the behema, they brought it to the sheikhet shechted the behema, okay, and the rabbi checked the knife to make sure it was good, and they kashered the animal, and everybody was happy.
I remember that,
okay. Now, because of that, in many cities in Europe, they didn't let in what was called outside shechita. If somebody wanted to bring meat from a different city, the Rav of the city did not let it in. For two reasons. Number one, it took away local business. Okay? And that was part of halacha to strengthen local business comes first. Aniya Ircha, you know, your city comes first. And secondly, because the Rav didn't necessarily know who the Sheikhet in the other city was. Okay? If you didn't know who the Sheikhet was, how do you know? Is he a Shamayim? How do you know? Because when it comes to Shechita, because of the complexity with Shechita, the Friedrich Rebbe writes that a Sheikhet has to be, so to speak, like second to the Rav in God-fearingness and all that. Why? Because just like we learned already in the past, in order to, for a human being who is possible to err and to make mistakes and all that, right? We're human. So how could you rely on a Rav to rule difficult issues? So the answer is because if he's a proper Rav, he has fear from, he has God's help. Right? He has siyata d'shmaya. He has the help of Hashem to help him in his rulings. The same thing it says, a sheikhet, in order to be able to do it properly, that it should work, he needs help from Hashem. Okay? That it should be a proper shechita. And that the checking should be going right. It's very complicated. Okay. So therefore, in order to have help from Hashem, you need to be Yerei Shamayim. You need to fear God. Okay? In fact, the Rebbe Marash once called in a chassid, and he said to him, I want you to become a sheikhet. So the chassid said to him, you know what? I don't think I'm qualified to be a sheikhet. So the Rebbe Marash said to him, who should I take? Somebody who thinks he's qualified. You know what I mean? The fact that you think you're not qualified, that itself makes you qualified. What should I take? Somebody who thinks he's good. You know, the fact that you don't think you're good enough, that itself would cause me to want to take you. Therefore, many people till today like to eat meat from shochtim or hechshedim, that they know who the people involved are. Okay? So like, satmer chesedim, many satmer chesedim, will only eat satmer shechita. Okay? This group will only eat this type of shechita. That group will only eat their shechita. Okay? There are Lubavitchers that want to eat Lubavitcher shechita. It doesn't mean it's a different shechita. I mean, there might be difference in the, now it's basically all the same. In Yerei Shamayim and all that, so some people will only eat, like I said, Lubavitchers, many Lubavitchers will only eat Lubavitcher shechita, not because there's a difference, and just for the record, Rabashkin is the name of a building, of a plant. In Rabashkin, you got Satmer shechita, Lubavitcher shechita, Belzer shechita, Bobover shechita, Litvish shechita, Dish shechita, it's a company. Somebody says, I only eat Rabashkin. Rabashkin has 30 different types of shechitas in Rabashkin's plant. One day it's this person. You know, it's very interesting. In Antwerp, I don't know if it's still like that. In Antwerp, there are two communities. I don't know if it still goes on like this. But I'll give you an example. In Antwerp, in Belgium, there are two communities. The same shochtim, shechted for both. What? Exactly the same. One day was this rabbi, this rav of this kehila, and the next day was a different rav of different kehila. Same shochtim, everything the same. Yet, this community only ate this shechita, and this community only ate this shechita. It was the same shechita, the same people, but their rav gave a heksha on this meat. So they ate it, their rav gave it, so they ate it. That's the whole holy issue with the Lubavitcher shechita and Rabashkin and Crown Heights and all. That's all it is. Back to Chumash. I didn't say it's not.
Checking the lungs for blemishes or growth or smooth, inside and outside?
Some did the biggest simply because chutz, yeah, there's a lot of, I'm not a sheikh, I don't know, but I'm saying there's a lot of different checkings they do. Okay, passing tests. But that's what a nevela is, that's what a treifa is. Therefore, treif doesn't mean, literally, when something is not kosher. Today it's called treif, means it's not kosher. Right? But
they're not all the same, though, in Rabashkin. They do it differently.
I said there's different shechitas with different things. The different shochtim, too. Okay, pasuk tes. V'shamros mishmarti. This is speaking to the kohenim. The kohenim are commanded to charge, protect my charge, In other words, like this. Kayanim are commanded not to eat the food, not to eat truma when they're tamei. So the Torah is telling him, not only are you obligated not to eat the food when you're tamei, you have to guard that you shouldn't even come to eat the food when you're tamei. Because, by the way, if somebody does that, it's what's called misa b'dei shemayim, it's premature death from heaven. If a kohen who's tamei eats truma, the punishment is misa b'dei shemayim. Now, what's interesting is, even though l'cha'era is the kohenim's property, truma is something which financially belongs to the kohen, right? Yet the Torah says it might be yours, but it's still godly, and therefore can only be eaten when a person is pure, not when they're impure.
Does there have to be witnesses, warning, and all that stuff?
No, because Hashem knows what you did. When the courts punish you, you need to be warned, because then the court needs to know, did you do it willingly or accidentally? Right? The Gemara says, the whole reason of Asra is l'havchem in shayge glemezed, to be able to differentiate between intentional and accidental. But well, Hashem knows what we did, so he doesn't need that.
So if he said accidentally, he won't get punished?
Correct.
Did you say that if he didn't go to the mikveh, he could still eat at night?
No, only if he went to the mikveh, if he was tamei.
So he's got to wait.
Yeah. That's the first Mishnah in Brachas. If he was hungry, he had to eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich until he was able to eat the truma at night.
But he had to go to the mikveh, right?
Yeah. If he was tummy, he had to go to mikveh.
But he can't go at night to the mikveh.
I'm saying if a kohen went at night to the mikveh, he would have to wait until the next night to be able to eat the truma. Okay.
But he's able to go to the mikveh.
He's able to go to mikveh at night, yeah. Okay. V'shamas mishmarti v'la yisu alevchet, and they will not bear a sin. That they should die because of it, because he desecrated it. Ani Hashem mekatcham, I am Hashem who sanctifies them, because Hashem says, I sanctified the truma, because I sanctified the Jews who sanctified the truma. And therefore Hashem says, I am the one that sanctifies it. Until now, the Torah is speaking about the impurities of a kohen, the way he needs to go to mikveh until evening, and he's not allowed to eat it. Now the Torah discusses who is allowed to eat truma. Okay? Now, just to clarify what truma is all about. Truma is when somebody has a field, they have to separate truma. The first thing they do, they separate truma. Okay? You have to give the first grains to the kohen. How much grain do you need to give to the kohen to be yetzer and fulfill your obligation? So the Gemara says, biblically, chita achas beteres esakri. One kernel of wheat is good enough for a whole silo, a whole barn full of grain. If you have a massive warehouse of grain, you separate one kernel of wheat, biblically, you did your obligation. Chachamim said, ain't working that way. So the Chachamim came along and they said, this is the way it's going to work. If you're a nice guy, 1 out of 40. Medium guy, 1 out of 50. Cheap guy, 1 out of 60. And the Gemara learns out in Kedushin from Psukim that we learn out 1/40th, 1/50th, and 1/60th. But that's rabbinically how much you have to give it. Now the din is, one second, the din is, truma belongs to the kohen. But, the Jew has the option to give it to the kohen of his choice. That means if I have, let's say, 5 bushels of truma, okay, I have to give it to a kohen. It belongs to the kohen. But I have the choice, the Torah says, to decide which kohen to give it to. Therefore, there's an interesting halacha. What happens if I have 5 bushels of truma, and before I have the chance to give it to a kohen of my choice, another kohen comes and grabs it? The din is, it's the kohen's. But if your whole teva is no mom, it's an argument in the Gemara, he might have to pay me, as he grabs my truma. I wanted to give it to him. Yeah? He's my pet koyin, let's say. I want to give it to you, and instead he grabbed it. Right? So I can't say give it back to me, because it's not mine, it's really the koyin's. But he would have to pay me, again, it's an argument of the Gemara, if that's called money, he would have to pay me what's called teves hanah. There's a certain benefit that I get being able to give it to the kohen of my choice. Right? So that money, if that's worth money, he has to pay me that money. So let's say, for me, to be able to give it to the kohen of my choice is worth $5 for me. That, you know, enjoyment, that I can give it to the kohen of my choice. So then the din is, he would have to give me $5, but he can keep all the truma. Okay, that's the din of truma. Now the Torah is going to discuss who could eat truma. And these are very interesting dinim. It says in Pasuk Yud like this. V'chol zar le'yechol kedesh. A zar means any foreigner, meaning any non-kohen. Could be David Melech Yisrael. It could be Meshe Rabbeinu. Meshe Rabbeinu is a Levi, not a kohen. Okay? David HaMelech came from Shevet Yehuda. The din is, as foreigner, is not allowed to eat truma at all. Teishev Kayin V'sachin. Teishev Kayin means one who lives with a Kayin, or Sachir, a worker of a Kayin. Lo Yechol Kedesh, cannot eat Kedesh. Here Kedesh means truma. So the Torah says like this. What happens if I own a Jewish slave? I own a Jewish slave. Now, sometimes a Jewish slave works for 6 years. Sometimes if he likes me, you pierce his ears and he stays until Yovel, right? Like we learned in Parshas Mishpatim. So Teshav means one who resides with you until Yovel, but you don't own him. Or a Sach means either a day worker or even an Eved Ivri, a Jewish Eved that you own for 6 years, you don't own him, you own his work, but not him, he is not allowed to eat truma. So if a Kohen owned a Jewish slave, the Jewish slave is not allowed to eat truma. What happens though, the Pasuk says? The Kohen ki yikne nefesh kinyan kaspi. What happens if a Kohen acquires a person? Who is that referring to? A Eved Kanani, a Goyish slave, who Yechel Behi can eat it. And here's a remarkable din. A Goy can eat Truma, and a Jew can't. If a Kohen, obviously a Jewish Kohen, buys a Eved Kanani, a Goyish slave, even though he's not a full-fledged Jew yet, because until he gets free, he's not a full-fledged Jew. He's obligated in mitzvahs like a woman is obligated to do. That Eved is allowed to eat truma. Why? Because the Kohen owns him. And because the Kohen owns him, he's allowed to eat truma. But, V'yilid Beisei, and someone born in his house, which means, they can also eat it. This then means like this. Either if your Eved Kanani has kids, right? If your Eved Kanani gives birth to kids, they're again yours, so they can also eat truma. Or if you own a Jewish slave that's single, right? Then the master cannot give him a Shivcha Kananis. If you own a Jewish slave who's married, the master is allowed to give him a shiksa as a slave to produce goyim, to be able to be slaves. That's Pashas Mishpatim, right? The Torah says. Huh? So those kids, right? That's why the Gemara says, Eved Ivri serves the master day and night. During the day he works, at night he produces kids. So the kids are born to a non-Jewish woman, a slave. So those kids are slaves of the master. So they're also allowed to eat truma. Their mother can't, because the father can't. The father can't, because he's a Jewish man who's not owned by the Kohen, but the kids could. That's what the Torah says.
Women eat too?
Huh?
Women get to eat.
Yeah.
His wife?
Mrs. Kohen could eat it, and his kids, except one exception that we'll soon learn. By the way, it says in the Gemara, how do you know a wife can eat truma l'cher, she's not a Kohen? Yeah? But the man through Kedushin acquires the wife, right? So that's Kenyan Kaspe. So she's acquired also. I know the women don't like the idea too much. But the fact is, the husband acquires the woman through Kedushin, so she can eat truma too. Even if the husband dies, the widow of a Kohen could also eat truma.
Also, by an Eved Kenani, if he goes free, he doesn't get to eat truma anymore, right?
If an Eved Kenani is freed, he does not eat truma anymore. Correct. Because he's not owned by a Kohen anymore. Or, if an Eved Kenani is sold by a Kohen to a non-Kohen, even if he doesn't go out free, if he's sold to another Jew who is not a Kohen, then the Eved can't eat truma anymore. Because he's not a Kohen. He's not the property of a Kohen. What?
Can a Jewish slave be a Kohen? A Kohen Jewish slave?
I think a Kohen could be sold as a slave.
So then
he could eat because of himself. We're talking about...
But he's a slave, so I don't know if he could eat for himself.
He's not a slave. He still owns himself. Eved Ivri owns himself. The work belongs to the master. It's a contractor. Okay, now in Pasuk Yud Beis, it says like this. Ubas Kohen... What happens if a daughter of a Kohen will marry a foreigner, meaning a non-Kohen? Okay? Now she gets married to a Levi, a Yisrael, whatever. He, Besrumas HaKadoshim LeSeichel. She cannot eat Truma anymore. If she's single, she's in the house with the father, she can eat Truma. But even if she's not home, she could be in seminary. If the father's a Kohen, she can eat truma, because she's a daughter of a Kohen. Once she gets married to a Kohen, she could also eat truma. She's married to a Kohen. But once she marries a non-Kohen, the Torah says, he betruma sakotchem leisechel. She can... Huh?
The deal would be like Kohen if she married to Levi.
She can't eat truma anymore. A Levi zod. A Levi cannot eat truma. Huh? What?
No.
Oh. Okay, now what happens like this. A Bas Kohen gets married to a foreigner. Kisiya Mana Ugrusha. What happens if she becomes a widow or a divorcee? So, Mrs. Kohen, Miss Kohen gets married. Now she's Mrs. Levi. Mr. Levi dies. Now she's a widow or gets divorced. Vizera Ainla, if she doesn't have any children from him, from the husband. Vishaval Beitza Via Kinura, she can go back to the father's house as she was before she got married. Milechem Avia Techel, she can eat the father's food, meaning she can eat truma. So like this, if a Kohen's daughter gets married to a non-Kohen, right, the husband dies, or divorces her, and there's no children, she can go back and eat truma. If there's children, she becomes disqualified because of her children. That means, if a Bas Kohen marries a Yisrael, right, she marries a normal, regular Jew, has kids, so the kids are not Kohenim. Right, the kids are not Kohenim, it goes by their father. The father is Yisrael, or a Levi. So the kids cannot eat truma. Because of that, the mother cannot eat truma. But if she doesn't have any kids, so there's nothing binding her, so to speak, to the husband. There's nothing binding her to the husband. She goes back to the father's house. She could eat truma.
But if the kids die,
doesn't matter.
No, if the daughter of Kohen married with the Kohen.
No, then she could, I said. then she could. She's married to a kohen.
Why does she lose that status? What, I mean, the ability to be true when she gets married.
Huh?
How come she loses the
because she becomes the.
She's owned by
her husband. She's good. You said it, not me. She's owned by her husband. Yeah. She loses the status. The only thing she's still good for, as far as Kohen goes, that her kid doesn't need a pigyon haben. That those rights she still keeps.
And if the child died, she still can eat.
No. No. Now, what's interesting? What happens if, as he brings down over here from the Rashi, from the Gemara, a Bas Kayin marries a Yisrael, okay, she cannot eat truma, right? Now, she has kids, and then the husband dies, she cannot eat truma, right? What happens if her daughter marries a Kayin? The daughter could eat, but the mother can't. Right?
If the mother remarries a kohen.
Unless the mother remarries a kohen. But if it's a divorcee, she can't. There it speaks on mana or grusha, right? So you can have a case that the father eats truma, a granddaughter eats truma, and the mother, who's stuck in the middle, doesn't. Until she gets married, she can eat it. Once she gets married, she can't. If the husband dies, it divorces her, and there's no children, she can go back and eat. Okay, that's the din about not eating truma. And, now the Torah says, at the end of this passage, the Torah says another interesting thing. No layman can eat it. The Torah just said that 10 times. Right? How many times does the Torah say, v'chozor le'yechol? We just had it, pasikud. The Torah said, v'chozor le'yechol kedesh. Why does the Torah say exactly the same thing again? V'chozor le'yechol bay. We just got through saying that if you're not a kohen, you can't eat it. So Rashi says this teaches us another interesting din. That the Torah is emphasizing that only foreigners cannot eat truma. But a kohen, even if he was called an einin means, God forbid, if somebody loses a relative that you need to sit shiva for, from the time of death until the funeral, the person is called an einin. Now, an einin is not allowed to work on the Beis HaMikdash during the einin period of time. That's from death until the burial. Okay? You cannot work on the Beis HaMikdash. But the Torah is teaching us here, the Gemara says, that truma, though, he could eat. Because the Torah keeps saying, a stranger cannot eat. Meaning, a kohen could eat. So what are we including? That even a kohen that can't work on the Mizbeach, or, for instance, what happens if a kohen has a mum, we learned, he can still eat truma, even though he can't work on the mizbeach. If a kohen is an einin, he can't work on the mizbeach, but truma he can eat. As long as he's still a kohen. By the way, what happens if a kohen found out he's not a kohen? Then he has to stop eating truma. Then he has to do stuff for eating it accidentally. Okay, now it says like this. In Pasuk Yudalit, V'ish ki yoichol kodesh bishgoga. What happens if the person will eat kodesh, okay, meaning by mistake, a non-kohen eats truma. He didn't know it was truma and he ate it. Or he was in a kohen's house and the kohen offered him food, he didn't know, whatever. Accidentally he ate it. The Torah says like this, V'yaseh chamishisei olav, you have to pay an additional fifth, which means a quarter. Very interesting. V'nasan l'kayin esakedish, and you have to repay the holy to the kayin. Meaning, what Rashi defines this to mean, you have to give the kayin, let's say you ate a pound of food, of truma, right? Number one, you have to pay an additional quarter. Even though the Torah says fifth, it means a quarter. And you have to give the kohen, you can't pay the kohen the money for the principal. You have to give the kohen food, and that food now becomes truma. In other words, you can't just give the kohen. You ate $10 worth of truma by mistake, right? Let's say somebody ate $10 worth of truma by mistake. So you have to give the kohen $10 worth of food, plus you have to pay an additional $2.50 to the kohen. Now, there's a rule in the Gemara, and it's this halacha meshim Sinai, that when it says in Torah a fifth, it means a quarter. Why does a fifth mean a quarter? Because it means like this. When you add a quarter to the principal, so you pay five quarters, meaning what you're paying is a fifth of the additional, of everything including the additional. There's what's called shtus milgav milbar, fifth milgav ulabar, inside or outside. There's a mathematical term for it, by the way. It means you pay something that it ends up to be a fifth of the full amount, including the fifth that you add. Okay? What? So it basically it comes out to be a quarter. So instead of paying on a dollar, 20 cents on the dollar, you pay 25 cents on the dollar. Because the 5 cents that you're adding over the quarter makes it a fifth. But that's the bottom line, whatever.
The food that you give to the kohen when someone ate it accidentally?
Yeah.
Is it grain or but food? The truma is grain, right? Or
grain? Or
just grain?
Grain?
Truma is only grain?
No, fruits also. Rashi says Shaina Perele Mois Ela Pedish Shochulin Behein Naasin Truma. So Rashi says when the Torah says you have to give the kohen, that's why, because what does the Torah say? V'nosin Lakeinas HaKedish. What do you mean you're giving him back kedish? You're not giving him back kedish. You don't have truma. You're giving him back regular stuff. That becomes truma. And then another person will not allowed to eat that.
A different kohen.
A different Yisrael or Levi. Okay, Pasuk Tezvav. V'le'yichalulu eskotchi b'nei Yisrael. They shouldn't desecrate the holies of the children of Yisrael. Eisa she'irim el Hashem. By the way, this is only if somebody ate it accidentally. If a guy ate it intentionally, then it's a whole different story. This means that you need heavy-duty tshuva. Like for any crime that you did intentionally. They shouldn't desecrate the holies that they set aside to Hashem. And they should cause themselves to bear the sin of guilt. It is interesting, Rashi quotes over here, there's Rabbi Shmuel says three times the word S means himself. Like Vayigbar Eisei, by Meisha Beinu says he buried himself. Malaysia Nizra Yavi Isa. Later on in Chumash, there's a pasuk at the end of his Naziris, he has to bring him. Yavi Isa literally means they have to bring him. Rabbi Shmuel says what it means is you have to bring yourself. Nobody carries you, you have to bring yourself. The same thing, Vayikbar Isa Bagai, when he speaks about Meisha Beinu getting buried. It means, literally means, they buried him. Rabbi Shmuel says he buried himself. And the third one is this pasuk. Ve'evio esam, esam aven ashma. It means that he will cause, they will cause themselves to bury the guilt. Va'ochlem es kodshem when they eat the holies. Ki ani Hashem mekachem, I am Hashem who sanctifies them. And therefore, you know, he'd have to keep it holy. Now, the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh explains that what the Torah is saying over here is one more detail, and that is, if somebody ate truma accidentally, so we learned you have to pay the fifth, right? What happens if he doesn't? Then the Torah says it's like you ate it guilty. It's like you ate it intentionally. The Torah, you sinned accidentally, the Torah gives you the opportunity to do tshuva, to make it good. If you refuse, then it's like you sinned intentionally. And just one more point quickly. Why does a person who sins accidentally, why do they need to bring a kapara? The guy didn't know it was truma. Right? He didn't know. What do you want from him? Somebody told him it's not truma. An innocent guy. He ate it. Why is he guilty? Why is he guilty if he didn't even know? The guy told him it's not, it's, you know, it's good. Eat it. Why does he have to bring a fifth with this whole thing? And the answer is, as we have learned, it says, Chassidus explains like this, if a person would not have any connection to that sin at all, God would have never allowed even an accidental sin to come about through them. The fact that somebody desecrates Shabbos, let's say accidentally, or accidentally ate something treif, or accidentally, God forbid, murdered somebody, accidentally, the din is you need to repent. You need to bring a korban, you need to run to the city of refuge, you need to do tshuva. Why? Because if you didn't have any connection to murder whatsoever, God would have never allowed a murder to come about through you, even though it was accidental. Or if you were so careful in kashrus, God would have never allowed that even by mistake you should come to eat treif. The fact that you ate treif, even accidentally, or truma in this case, accidentally, it shows you still have a connection to that sin in a certain level, and for that you need to do tshuva. It's a fundamental concept, by the way. It's a very basic, like we learned by the city of refuge. You're coming down a ladder, yeah, and your best friend is on the ground, not the guy you hated, that you'd love to kill them, but you just don't have the nerve, so you fall down on them. This is Taki, your best friend, for real. You know, and you fall down the ladder, you kill them. You have to run to the city of refuge. You have to stay there until the Kohen Gadol dies. It could be the rest of your life. And the Gemara says that in certain respects, golus, exile, is worse than death. Death you get it once, it's over. You know, this is constant. Why do you need tshuva for that thing? The answer is because if you had no connection to murder, God would have never allowed murder to happen through you. Huh? No. Self-defense just says you're allowed to. If somebody, God forbid, is deathly ill and they desecrate Shabbos, right? They don't have to do, well. It does say in Svarim, by the way, interesting thing. In Shulchan Aruch it says, by the way, kids should know this din. It says in Shulchan Aruch that when kids become adults, they should do tshuva for all the sins they did when they were a kid. Okay, that's what it says in Shulchan Aruch, in Hilchos Shabbos. One second. It says, by the way, even though I'll be din, if you desecrate, the Torah says you have to desecrate Shabbos. And on the contrary, if you don't desecrate Shabbos, you're sinning. Yeah? But in certain form, it says it's still kedai. The fact that God put you in a situation that you have to be mechal Shabbos shows you should try to get a little bit better in Shabbos. When the previous Rebbe came over, the Friedrich Rebbe came over on the boat, when he came to America in 1940, when he came to Tas Adar, to America, so the Friedrich Rebbe got very sick on the boat. But there was a doctor on the boat, and he cured him, but he was very sick on the boat, and the doctor cured him. Listen to this, it's very interesting. Afterwards, the doctor went over to the previous Rebbe, asking him forgiveness, and he said, because of me, you got sick. He said to the Rebbe, I'm asking you forgiveness, because of me, you got sick. He said, why? So the Rebbe said to him, like, why? He said, if there wouldn't have been a doctor on the boat, you wouldn't have gotten sick. Because Hashem didn't want you to die. Right? So in other words, if I wouldn't have been on the boat, you wouldn't have gotten sick. Because I'm a doctor that was able to cure you, that's why you got sick. So it's my fault that you got sick. So he asked for forgiveness. No, it's interesting, from a doctor, it's an interesting observation from the doctor, of what the doctor felt. So if a person sins, no matter what the Aveda is, and the Aveda happens through the person, eating truma accidentally or whatever it is, the fact that, and Bechal, this is what done many Sforim. If somebody accidentally eats treif, yeah, they need to do tshuva, because if, what it means is they really need to be more careful in kashrus, because if they would have been properly careful in kashrus, Hashem would have never allowed it to happen. As the pasuk says, in fact, it's a pasuk with the Gemara says, Lo yone letzadik kol oven. God doesn't allow evil to happen through a tzaddik. And Taisa says it means especially by eating. Hashem doesn't allow a tzaddik to eat food which is not kosher. So if a person, chas v'shalom, ends up eating something which is not kosher, it means they need to do tshuva in kashrus. Somebody murders somebody, they should do tshuva and stop killing people. Okay, you know what, not starting, that's pasuk.